readings from 2 Corinthians chapter 8. It's just one verse. Verse 9. 8, verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. Should we pray for Johnny as he teaches us from this verse? Heavenly Father, thank you so much that we have the freedom to come together today and worship you and hear your word to us. We pray that as Johnny explains this verse to us, all of us, from the oldest to the youngest, would learn wonderful things about the Lord Jesus and his grace towards us. And please, Lord, would these not just be words on a page and words in our ears, but words in our hearts that we take to heart and put into practice in our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Let me just add my welcome to that of Charlie's as well, and it's good to see you all on this Boxing Day. Some of us having a bit more energy than others on this Boxing Day, but isn't it wonderful to still be able to gather as God's people and to learn from him and look at his word? I'm not sure how your last couple of days have gone, if you're still buzzing and loving the presence that you've got and really enjoyed time with family, or actually if it's been a bit of a rubbish one and it's not really gone to plan and it's been more difficult than you had anticipated and it's been really tough. So I'm not sure how your experience of the Christmas season has been so far, but let me pray again. It's always good to pray a little bit more, that however our days have been or our weeks have been, that we would find great encouragement as we look at God's word and we realise afresh how much he loves us. So let me pray again. Heavenly Father, thank you for the Christmas season, but we come knowing that we would have had different experiences, ups and downs. So I pray that in this time together as church family, that our hearts would be quietened and our eyes lifted to you as King and as our good God, and that you would speak to us, we pray this morning, through your word and your spirit. Amen. So we read a couple of passages this morning, but we're going to focus on 2 Corinthians 8, 9. Let me just read that verse for us again so it's fresh in our minds. So 2 Corinthians 8, 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. So this morning we're going to just walk through that passage, three things that we're going to see from there. Firstly, Jesus was rich, really, 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 really rich, but potentially not as we might expect. Secondly, he became poor. And thirdly, why did he become poor? So that we might become rich. So I think I've already used the word rich several times already this morning, and it's mentioned twice just in one verse that we've looked at. And so I thought I'd start this morning. I had a little bit of a Google and a look around at the super, super wealthy. I had quite a few interesting facts about some of the super wealthy. I'm sorry they're not going to be able to pop up on the screen. But I actually had a little look at Elon Musk. I don't know if has anyone heard of Elon Musk, wealthiest person in the whole world, and he's got something like $250 billion pounds, even more in dollars. And when you see the number of zeros on that, it's just quite staggering. I did a little bit of maths, and for my teaching job, I'd have to work 550,000 years to earn what he's got. So I don't think that I particularly want to do that. I also did a little bit more research, and he could buy Luxembourg 55 and a half times. So we're talking about someone with quite a high level of wealth to be able to buy Luxembourg 55 times. I found it quite interesting. I also looked up the Queen to see how many stamps that she could buy. She's got a measly 350 million or something along those lines. And she can buy a whole range of stamps with her wealth, which is quite amazing, really. If I was Queen, that's what I would do. But it's probably fair to say that our culture is a little bit obsessed with wealth. We see it all the time, don't we, in the adverts that we look at, whether it's, go and find a new job so that you can increase your wages and you can increase your salary, or take out a bit of money money from a loans company so that you can get that perfect car or that next level car or go on a slightly fancier holiday. And I guess at Christmas time, it's particularly on our radar that we see people really sadly getting into debt and getting into money trouble because they just want to buy the perfect gift for their friends or their family and their loved ones. And I expect as well, when we're honest with our own hearts, we're probably a little bit too obsessed with wealth as well. And we've had sermons previously about how to use money wisely and how sadly money can be used foolishly. And we're not going to focus on that today because it's not the focus of our passage. But do go and listen to those if you would find that helpful in terms of thinking about our wealth. Because actually, our passage today is talking about an entirely different set of riches. It begins by saying this, let's just remind ourselves. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich. We know at this Christmas season that the Christmas story tells us that Jesus was not born into a wealthy family. He was not born into a location full of comfort and ease and wealth. Not born into a palace surrounded by servants, and not even born into kind of an average kind of comfy, warm sort of home, but rather he was placed in a manger surrounded by smell and noise, away from home, and it was as far from luxury as you can imagine. His earthly father, Joseph, was a carpenter, as we know, and he couldn't even afford the extravagant offering of a lamb when they dedicated Jesus. We see that in Luke 2, but rather had to go for the cheaper option of birds. And so if Jesus was born today, it would not have been to the Elon Musks, it would not have been into the royal family, but rather into a family that struggled to make ends meet and you know, get to the end of the month and wonder if you've got enough to pay the electric and the gas and to feed the family. He certainly was not born into a family full of earthly luxuries. And so we have to ask ourselves when we look at this passage, it says that Jesus was rich. And so what does that mean? Well, over the Christmas season, we spend a lot of time thinking about one particular name of Jesus. It kind of comes back to me a lot over the Christmas season, and that's Emmanuel, God with us. And from this passage and other passages that you can see in the Bible, and we're going to look through a few of those today, I guess we ask ourselves, well, if God was Emmanuel, if Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us, where was he before he was with us? Well, he was in the heavens, enjoying the perfect relationship with God the Father and perfect relationship with God the Spirit. Jesus had the greatest riches of all, something more valuable than money can buy, something that money here on earth simply can't attain, because he was living securely in a place of no suffering and no tears. He was living in a place that was full of glory and splendor, the splendor of the heavens. And he was enjoying the presence of his good heavenly Father. A place that we can't even imagine because it's so, so precious and so, so good. So without a shadow of a doubt, whilst we can say that he was materially poor here on earth, this passage says with such conviction that he was rich because he had enjoyed the greatest blessing, the greatest splendor, the greatest security, and the greatest existence as he enjoyed the glories of heaven and enjoyed the perfect relationship with God the Father and God the Spirit. True riches, we might say. At the beginning, we mentioned that with Elon Musk, and I was thinking about his wealth in comparison to Christ's wealth, in comparison to Jesus, and I had a little bar chart that was kind of, here's Jesus's all the way up here, beyond that you can even imagine, going above the roof, going above beyond, and actually, Elon Musk in comparison, even though he's got £250 billion, is just a speck down there, that you can't even begin to make a comparison between the two, because this, Elon Musk's wealth, is just absolutely nothing, just nothingness in comparison to the splendour and the glories of heaven, nothing in comparison to being with God the Father. Nothing at all. And I wonder a bit more personally, we might look around at the wealth or the toys or the gifts that other people have and other families, whether it's our colleagues or whether it's our friends at school or whatever it might be, and get a little bit jealous in our moments of kind of having a bit of jealousy, which is a really sad heart attitude, but it happens. And actually, we look at our friends and our colleagues and their wealth. It's just nothing in comparison to the splendour that Jesus enjoyed in heaven. Or if we look at our own riches and feel a little bit smug or a bit self-satisfied or whatever it might be, our riches that we feel a bit well done to us about are absolutely nothing in comparison to the riches that Jesus enjoyed in heaven. So we've got a starting point that Jesus was rich beyond anything that we can compare to. But the passage goes on, doesn't it? For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor. So how did Jesus become poor? Well, if his riches were enjoying being in heaven, the greatest place, the greatest security, enjoying the perfect relationship with God the Father and God the Spirit, we might say the greatest experience. Well, when he came to earth at Christmas, when he became Emmanuel, he really became God with us. And as we saw in our passages, John 1:14 put it, the word Jesus became flesh and dwelt among us. He made his home amongst us. That very act of making his home amongst us, he willingly gave up an abundance of riches. He left the glories of heaven, the glories of heaven, for a humble birth away from home amongst the animals. He left the perfection of heaven for a world of pain and grief and tears. He left the splendor of heaven for a broken world under the curse of the fall, where humans need to toil and labor and work hard just to survive. And human relationships are rife with misunderstanding and jealousy and bitterness and selfish ambition. He left the glories of heaven to be despised by his own creation. We think at Christmas even just of King Herod. Before he was even born, he was despised by humans. Someone wanted to kill him out of selfish ambition. I had a little Google of Elon Musk's house. I shouldn't really say house, I should say houses, because he's got a whole plethora of houses beyond count. But one particularly fancy one that I looked up looked like the swankiest pad that I'd ever seen. Pretty impressive. And I was thinking, if I say on the news tomorrow, I'd seen Elon Musk had left his fancy mansion, which had 70 bedrooms and 10 kitchens and a whole, 20 people employed just to look after the garden. If he had left that to go into a council estate flat to live with some people that he loved that was damp and horrible and cold and have no food, I'd imagine my reaction would be, what a guy that is. Like, isn't he so impressive? Isn't his heart really generous and kind that he would give up living in a swanky mansion over here just to be with some people that he loved, even though the conditions were so much? Think about the riches that he would have given up to go and be with people that he loved. So how much more should I be impressed with Jesus? How much more should I be in awe of Jesus as I realise a bit more the splendours of heaven in comparison to the broken world that he willingly entered so that he could make his dwelling amongst us? So that's quite a thought for us at this Christmas time and on this Boxing Day. But as we know, Christmas is not the end of the Jesus story. He not only came from heaven to earth, but he went from the earth to the cross and from the cross to the grave. Or as Philippians 2:8 puts it, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself, becoming obedient to death, even on a cross. So giving up the splendours of heaven and swapping it for the brokenness and the pain of this world is an amazing act of generosity. and we can reflect on that and we can pause on that, and our hearts can be glad at that just in and of itself. But in his death, we know Jesus gave up an even greater treasure, the greatest treasure that he had enjoyed in heaven, that perfect relationship in the presence of his good and wonderful heavenly Father. Matthew 27:46 tells us this when it's recounting part of the story at the cross. When Jesus cried out, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And Jesus, who had known nothing but the generosity of the Father, nothing but closeness with God the Father, nothing but the approval of God the Father, in his death now experienced that same Father forsaking him and rejecting him and punishing him. Isaiah 53, a famous passage that we look at quite a lot at the Christmas time, verses 4 to 6, when prophesying the death of Jesus, tells us this: "Surely he," Jesus, "took up our pain and bore our suffering. Yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions, our wrongdoings, our evil. He was crushed for our iniquities, our sin, our horrible, ugly hearts. And the punishment that brought us peace was on him. And by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each has turned to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him," laid on Jesus, "the iniquities of us all." Just like most passages that we fly past, there's so much more that could be said about that glorious passage. But Jesus, who had done nothing, had done absolutely nothing apart from love and obey his good heavenly Father, at his death experienced punishment from God. And on him, all that wrongdoing, all that sin, all that ugly heart attitude, all that evil was put upon him. So what riches Jesus came from to such poverty. Not only from the glories of heaven to a broken world, but from that closeness, that intimacy with God the Father, to being forsaken and rejected and being punished by that same God. So as we pause on those amazing thoughts, let's sing, "Lord, I Lift Your Name on High," that reminds us of that, and then we're going to look at the end of this verse. Well, I also brought along this morning this lovely little, what I call my little treasure box, that Katie kindly bought for me a few years back. But I thought someone might like to come and see what was in my treasure box this morning. Would anyone like to come? Do you want to come on up? Boys, do you both want to come on up? Here we go. Okay, here's my little treasure box. Do you want to open it? What's inside? Oh, it goes that way. Perfect. Oh, what? Oh my, can you, do you want to hold it up and show everyone? Do you want to spin around? What have we got in there? Look at that. Loads and loads of
chocolate
coins. Wow, boys, just stay there for a second, because actually these are all of my chocolate coins. I don't have any at home that I'm keeping back for myself. These are all of my chocolate coins, all of them. But I was thinking, if someone was going to ask me for them, I would give them away. I would give them as a gift to them. Would either of you like my box of chocolate coins? Yeah? I'll take that as asking. Boys, here we go. I'm not holding anything back. This is all that I have. So if I give these to you, I don't have any. I don't have any left at home, just to sneak a little bite when I get home. But I would love to give them to you, even though it means me giving them up. So would you like to take them? Do you want to go and sit down with those? Here you go. Perfect. Look at that. Should we give them a little round of applause? Now, I'm sure in their generosity, I'm sure parents would affirm how generous and kind they are. They would love to whip round at the end and hand out the chocolate coins as well, just to save you as well having a sugar rush nightmare this afternoon as well. But a daft little analogy there, giving away riches. But we're going to look at the end of our verse. We reflected so far how the Bible shows us that Jesus had riches beyond compare, living in the greatest place with the greatest experience, enjoying the presence of the perfect Father. And that how when he became Emmanuel, he became God with us. And in his death, he gave up that perfect relationship with the Father. But that's not the end of the verse, even though that's astounding. We keep going, there's another layer of God being incredible. There's another layer again. It doesn't stop there. This is how this one verse finishes. So that you, through his poverty, through Jesus' poverty, might become rich. I don't even know how to start grasping how good that is, to be honest. How amazing it is that Jesus, from all his splendour, would give that up for me and for anyone who would trust in him, that they might enjoy riches beyond compare. Throughout the Bible, we see that the greatest blessing that could be described, or what we might say is the greatest riches, is to know personally for ourselves the God of the whole universe. To be in the presence of that most loving and most wonderful God who created all and who is good in all that he is and all that he does. And there is no one like God. And there is no better place to be than in his presence, under his care, knowing that he loves us, and being obedient to the good and wise things that he asks of us. And in that sense, enjoying a perfect relationship with him. But throughout the Bible, we know how far humanity feels from that. That by nature, each one of us, you and I included, have spoiled that perfect relationship. Whether that's through selfishness, anger, getting cross with siblings or classmates or colleagues or husbands or wives or children or friends, whether through envy or malice or vanity, and the sad list could continue, and I know all those things are true of me, and a good God who hates those things and hates those heart attitudes and hates the way that that spoils his good world, well, that greatest blessing and that greatest of all riches seems impossibly far off, doesn't it? And the Bible is so honest with its assessment of us that by nature, each one of us is far away from God. And to use that wealth analogy that we've been thinking about today, we could frame it as being spiritually bankrupt. We're empty. We've got nothing, absolutely nothing to impress God by. Nothing that we could do to persuade him to love us. Nothing in the bank to try and earn that perfect relationship. And so back to the end of our verse. So that you, through his poverty, might become rich. Not only did Jesus give up the riches to be here on earth, and in his death gave up even more riches as he was forsaken by his heavenly Father, but by doing that, he made true those words, "We all like sheep have gone astray, each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquities of us all," that sin, that wrongdoing. And by taking it upon himself, he made a way for us, for you and I, to have that greatest of blessings, that greatest of riches, that greatest of wealth, a perfect relationship with God the Father. And there is so much more. There is so much more that could be said. And this verse alone obviously doesn't fully describe what happens. Or actually that kind of, if you are a Christian, knowing that conflict between knowing that you're saved, but actually on the day-to-day basis it doesn't feel like you have a perfect relationship with God. And all those things, that's not fully explained here. But what we do know, looking at this and other passages like 1 Corinthians 1:30, and Romans 3:22, which you can look up, we can say with confidence that those that admit their spiritual bankruptcy, their nothingness that they can bring, and they trust in Christ, they are given these riches beyond compare. Those riches, eternal life, we see from John 3:16, as a gift. And they're gifted the perfection of Jesus in the sight of God the Father. That's something else I just cannot wrap my head around personally. We see it in 2 Corinthians 5:21 that we are gifted in the sight of God the Father the perfection of Jesus. And that's something to spend more time pausing on and enjoying and getting to revel in. So to jump back to thinking about Elon Musk. Sorry, Elon's getting a bit of an outing today. But as far as I'm aware, he's not a Christian. But for those of us that are in Christ, if we'd seen that bar chart where Christ was all the way up here with his riches and Elon Musk was all the way down here, but a speck, an absolute nothingness in comparison, those that are in Christ are like that bar chart because they enjoy the riches that Christ gifts us. That perfect relationship, being seen as righteous, as good, as we should be in front of the Father. So of course there's again more that we could say about what it all means. And then if you know anyone who's exploring the Christian faith and wants to ask more about that, ask them along to Hope Explored and have a word with Charlie about the logistics of that and when it's all happening so they can discover more about the way that Jesus can gift us these things. But for those of us sat here as Christians this morning, I have to say my application is a rather simple one this Boxing Day. And it's a simple one for me as well, but my heart needs to hear it. Come in humble and heartfelt worship of Jesus and give him all the gratitude and praise you have. And come and enjoy reflecting on how deeply you are all loved. Every Christian here is so loved. So loved. Because these actions, we think about that riches to poverty, can only be motivated by love. As we were saying, if Elon Musk gave away all his riches, we'd be impressed. But not only if he gave them away, but he gave them to someone else that they could keep and enjoy, and their life would be changed by it. You would be so impressed. I would be so impressed. How much more so with Jesus? Because if you're a Christian here, you can say this morning. For I know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for my sake, me personally, my sake he became poor, so that I, through his poverty, might become rich. So let me pray for us before we listen to a song to help us enjoy praising our Heavenly Father with those thoughts. Let me pray. I'm going to pray from Ephesians 3, 14 to 19. For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches, that he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know that this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Heavenly Father, I pray that our hearts would have the time and the space to just reflect on. Holy Spirit, speak to us, we pray, that as we think about Emmanuel, God with us, making his home with us, and we think about the riches that Jesus gave up just to do that, our hearts would be full of praise. I pray that as we pause and think about the cross, particularly as we come to communion now, that our hearts would be full of praise as we think about the riches that Christ gave up and his forsakenness by the Father, so that we might know the gift of eternal life and being made perfect in your sight. So help our hearts know how much you love us and how much you have given up and gifted to us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.